In the last couple of weeks, we've been thinking about some very well-known verses from the Sermon on the Mount, from chapter 6, about not laying up treasures on earth, but laying up treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'd like to begin this evening by just asking a couple of questions. First is this. Where the Bible talks there, and where the Lord Jesus is speaking about laying up treasures on earth compared with laying up treasures in heaven, is that purely a matter of degree that Jesus is talking about? Is he saying, just make sure that you lay up more treasures in heaven than you lay up on earth? By all means, go ahead and lay up as much treasure on earth as you like, as long as you try and make sure that you have more treasure in heaven. Is that what he means? Is it okay to go through life constantly trying to assess the value of your earthly treasure against the value of your heavenly treasure? Is that even possible? Or is that kind of thinking just an excuse to accumulate as much earthly treasure as your conscience will allow? Can a Christian have the best of both worlds? Does God want us to have that approach, that we should try and have the best of both worlds? You see, I believe that Satan tries to deceive us into thinking that that kind of approach is perfectly okay. As long as my heavenly treasure is greater than my earthly treasure, I can spend as much time as I want devoting myself to the accumulation of earthly treasure. But surely verses 20 and 21 that we've already seen and looked at in this series, surely they deny us taking this kind of double-handed approach, because it would also be a double-minded approach. And would it not also be the evidence of a divided heart? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Surely Jesus is saying it really can only be in one place or the other, and not in both. We've seen that we're to have a good eye rather than a bad eye. And I don't think the Lord Jesus intends to give any degree of short-sightedness in between the two. It's good or bad. Are you a Christian who's tempted to think that you can have the best of both worlds? Now, of course, there are actually great things in this world that Christians can enjoy. And Jesus isn't saying that you shouldn't enjoy the good things of this earth. But where's your treasure and where's your heart? That's the issue, isn't it? And Jesus is saying that to try and have the best of both worlds in terms of where your treasure is would actually be to try and serve two masters. And that's just not possible. Because these two masters have very different goals, they have very different values, they have very different aims. And too often, these two masters will bring you into conflict within yourself. And it just can't be done. We read of a really sad event that took place within the New Testament church in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Where a man called Demas, who was apparently a Christian believer, is said to have forsaken Paul because he loved this present world. Jesus says you can actually only serve one master. And the whole thrust of this verse 24 is to make each one of us stop and consider, who truly is my master? Because Jesus says you can't have two. It's one or the other. Which one is it? Demas, you see, eventually revealed that actually he was building treasure on earth. He showed that actually that's where his heart lay. Demas showed that his eye wasn't good. It was bad. He'd been trying to serve two masters, but you just can't do it. It's not possible. Now, if you're trying to enjoy the best of both worlds, in terms of where you set your heart and in terms of where you set your affections, then you're in grave danger. And the Bible simply will not allow you that option. You must decide which master you're serving. And if you've never before decided, then maybe today is a good day to decide. And to be sure, as you walk out this building and as you begin a new week tomorrow morning, be absolutely certain in your own heart who your master is and who you want to serve. Because you see, whilst there are many wonderful things in this world that even Christians enjoy, we need to understand that life on this earth is lived in one of two realms. It's lived in one of two kingdoms. There is the worldly and there is the heavenly. There is the satanic or the demonic and the divine. There is the unrighteous and there is the righteous. There is the earthly treasury or the heavenly treasury. The bad eye, the good. The one master or the other master? Who do you serve? I want to do three things this evening. I want to consider, first of all, what does it mean to serve? And then we're going to look at what it means to serve Mammon. And then we're going to conclude with what it means to serve God. Well, first of all, what does it mean to serve? There's the word in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and Mammon. What does it mean to serve? Well, the word serve means to be a slave. A bond servant is a slave. When I used to work in a bank, I used to serve my customers, but I wasn't their slave. I served them, but actually, the way I served them, by and large, was on my terms and on my conditions, passed and delegated to me by my employer. I hope I would try to serve them with all due politeness and helpfulness and diligence. But they could not walk into the bank and just demand whatever they wanted, and I just had to do it, because that wasn't the relationship. My serving them was subject to my terms and conditions. I wonder if some of us like to see our service to God like that. On certain occasions, and at certain times, and in certain ways, I'm happy to serve him, but it's all on my terms. But the word here is to be a slave. The commentator A.W. Pink says something that I think is quite helpful. He says this: serving God is not made up of occasional acts of obedience, but means to be a bond servant, a slave, the property of his master, constantly and entirely subject to his will. That's what Jesus is talking about here. That's what the word serve means, to be a slave to. And the clear inference of Christ's words here is that the question is not, are you a slave? We're all slaves. The question is, who is your master? In verse 24, there's a word that appears there. It says, either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. I was interested to see that that word other is also very significant. In the Greek, there are two words for other. One means another of the same kind. And the second word means another of a completely different kind. And you actually know those two Greek words. I guarantee you know, you might not realize it, but you know them. There's two examples that we use, and they're used quite a lot in the English language today. The first Greek word, which means another of the same kind, is the word homos, from which we get the word homosexual. The second word, which means an other of a different kind, is the Greek word heteros, from which we get the word heterosexual. Now, which other is used here? It's heteros, another who is of a completely different kind. So these two masters are not similar. They're not close. They're very, very distinct. They're very, very different. You are serving either this one or that one, and they are two completely different things. To serve this master puts you in a very different position to serving this master. And Jesus here illuminates us as to who these two masters are. At the end of the verse, you cannot serve God and mammon. They, says Jesus, are the two masters. God or mammon. Now, if you're wondering what mammon is, we'll come on to that very, very soon. But you see, we have to ask ourselves certain questions, and we need to do so regularly. We need to do so consistently and examine ourselves before the Word of God. And when we start to look at these two things, God and mammon, you need to ask yourself this evening, which do I love the most? Which do I spend the most time on? Which in my life has the greater priority? From which of these two things do I take the most delight? Whose orders do I find the most satisfying and the most pleasing to follow? God's or mammon? And we're going to begin with mammon, because I want to finish with the much more important topic of serving God. So what does it mean to serve mammon? Well, first of all, what does the word mean? It's a very old word. For those of you who are interested in languages, it originates from the Syriac. Goes back a long way. It means wealth. It means riches. It means the things of this world. Sometimes people think that mammon just means money. Well, it can include that, but it's much more wide-ranging than that. Anything of this world. It can be material things. It can also be immaterial things, such as rank and position and reputation, things of that nature. can all be included under the heading of mammon. And you see, such is the hold that these things can have over us, that they are described as being a master over us. We need to remember who it is that uses them against us. We read in the book of Ephesians and in the second chapter the position that we all were once in as Christian believers. And if you're not a Christian this evening, the position that you are in right now. He talks about Christians in the opening verse of Ephesians 2 as those who were dead in trespasses and sins but have now been made alive. And then in verse 2, he describes what it was like to be dead in trespasses and sins. You walked in them according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You see, the evil one uses all of these things to master us, to control us, to influence us, to direct us. And in every way that he uses them, it's to turn us away from God and to deny the glory of God. There are many types of things that we can call mammon that men and women pursue in the world. And all of them are opposed to the heavenly riches that Christ urges us towards. So, how can I know if I'm serving mammon? That's a good question. Well, we're also very different. It can manifest itself in so many different ways. Let me give you a few suggestions by means of questions that you can ask. There's loads of others that we could think of. But here's some, just to get you thinking, and you'll begin to see perhaps the kinds of things that I can ask of myself, that you can ask of yourself, as to whether I truly am someone who is serving the Lord. Here's the questions. When you have any spare time, what do you spend it on? How much of your spare time is ever used for something like Bible study or prayer or visiting the sick? When you have any spare cash, not many of us do nowadays, but if you have any spare cash, what do you spend it on? Has any of your spare cash ever gone in the offering box or been used in a kindness towards someone else? When you get a pay rise, how long does it take you to increase what you give towards the Lord's work? Make a list of all the Sunday services and prayer meetings that you've not attended, and then write down an honest note of what kept you from them. Here's another question. How many of you allow the loss of earthly goods to produce more anger and sorrow than being in Christ produces comfort? So something goes terribly wrong, and the sorrow or the bitterness or the anger that you feel is more powerful in you than the comfort that you find in Christ. Here's another question. How much time and effort do you put into planning how you will progress as a Christian? Planning how you will progress as a Christian compared, for example, to how you will keep your home looking contemporary. Planning. How much time and effort do you plan how you will progress as a Christian? Here's another question. How often have you ever put to one side some regular savings Or how often have you ever borrowed money not to spend on yourself, but to fund some aspect of the Lord's work somewhere? Here's another question. Are you more concerned about what people think of you in terms of your material lifestyle, or are you more concerned about the grace and humility that greets them when they meet you? We could go on and on. Because you see, all of us can find something that in this world is mammon to me. There's no one in this room that's immune from this problem. There's something for every single person in this room, and to you, that thing is mammon. It has a pull on us. The problem with mammon is that it calls us to walk by sight instead of walking by faith. It causes us to value things that are seen rather than those things that are unseen. It causes us to be proud instead of being humble. I wonder if all of us can recognize a little of ourselves in the farmer who had a prized cow. And one year, exceptionally, the cow gave birth to two calves, a black calf and a white calf. And he could see that these two calves were of exceptional quality. And he said to his wife, "Wife," he said, he probably called her by her name, but I don't know what her name was. "Wife," he said, "once these two calves are of an age when we will take them to the market to sell them, the proceeds from the one we will keep for ourselves, but the proceeds from the other we will give to the Lord's work." "That's great," said his wife. "Which one is the Lord's calf?" "Doesn't really matter," said the farmer. "They'll both bring the same price at market." 6 months later, the farmer woke one morning to find the white calf dead in the barn. He went into his wife. "Wife," he said, "got some awful news. The Lord's calf has died." Is that sometimes how we think? That sometimes the way we're tempted to use the things of this world, all good intention, but when the crunch comes, the first things to go are the things that should belong to the Lord, and we hold on to those things which for us are mammon. Is that your master, perhaps? Well, thirdly, let's consider what it means to serve God. Now, what a huge topic this is. I can only really begin to scratch the surface in the time we've got left. Serving God. Making ourselves a slave to God. Are we those who are committed to serving the Lord? I'm greatly encouraged by many of the godly examples that I've seen amongst many of you over the years. Are you committed to serving the Lord? Do we understand and do we demonstrate our understanding in our actions that we are his bondservants, living only and entirely under his sway and under his control? Serving God means no divided affections, no divided loyalties. Serving God means holding nothing back from him because that bit's mine. No secret loves or desires. Serving God means only doing things as God would have us do them, and out of a pure motive before God who has all seeing eyes on us. Serving God means having the ultimate concern that all that we do brings glory and honor to his name. those who serve God should be completely taken up with being able to repeat something that Joshua once said in the Old Testament. You find it in Joshua 14 and verse 8. He was able to say, "I wholly followed the Lord." Wholly followed the Lord my God. That's one thing to say that I follow him. It's something else to say that I have wholly followed him. Or might we be those who, like the children of Israel in the book of Numbers, receive this rebuke from the Lord? They have not wholly followed me. God sets quite a high standard, doesn't he? Only by his grace can we possibly live as God would have us live. And in Numbers, where that condemnation comes, "they have not wholly followed me," you'll actually read there that they were those amongst the children of Israel who'd come out of the land of Egypt who did not see the promised land. Jesus is saying to us here that our profession of faith cannot simply be a veneer, wafer thin on the surface. It has to go right through us, like the word Blackpool through a stick of rock. Every part of us given over to Christ. You see, when we think about our service to God, we're not associates, we're slaves. We're not supporters, we're slaves. We're not participants, we're slaves. We're not spectators, we're slaves. We're not free to pick and choose as we would like, we're slaves. We're not our own. We're slaves. We're not allowed to make up our own rules. We're slaves. We have no life of our own outside of that life that the Master gives. We're slaves. We have nothing to call our own but that which our Master provides. We're slaves. That was the reality of a bondservant in Old Testament and New Testament days. Now, all of those things might perhaps sound a bit foreboding, or rather austere. But we've nothing to fear. Because our Master is the most loving and compassionate God and Father, who did not even spare his own Son in showing us his love and securing our forgiveness. That is the God that calls us to be his slaves. We've nothing to fear, because this Master who calls us to obey him is a most wonderful and loving Saviour who says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. We have nothing to fear because our Master is a God whose resources outstrip everything and anything that this world has on offer, whose comfort and peace is beyond understanding, and whose promises never fail. And the call goes out to come, follow me, be a slave, put my yoke on you, but my burden is easy and light. Those who want the best of both worlds have probably not truly tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Why would you not want to serve only him? Let's pray. Father, we read in your word that the Bible pierces through to the very marrow in our bones. Lord, we pray that your word might indeed work in our hearts in such a way that we might know that you are God, that we might see you as you reveal yourself to be in all your kindness and compassion towards sinners through Christ, that we might turn to you, O Lord, and that we might find in you the peace and comfort for our souls that we're in need of, that we might experience, O Lord, the wonderful liberty that comes in making ourselves a slave to Christ, that we might know his love and forgiveness in this world and in the next. Lord, speak to our hearts, we pray. Cause us to examine ourselves in the light of your word, that we might say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we gladly will serve the Lord. Amen.